Well, we return to our study in 2 Chronicles, and I trust that by now, having examined the lives of not a few of the kings of Judah, we've seen the pattern which is set before us in the way in which the chronicler opens up the reign of one particular king. Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 16 years. Then we get the mother's name. Mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And then we get a one-sentence estimation of how we should receive the rule of this particular king. We're given a quick view. This is the one-sentence review of the reign of Jotham. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And of course, if it had ended there, we would have cause for great rejoicing. Indeed, if at the end of our lives, God is pleased to write over our lives, and so-and-so, John, David, Susan, whoever, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and it stopped there, we would count ourselves blessed indeed to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. But of course, as we have been examining the rules of the various kings that have been arrayed before us, then we see that there can at times be before you rush to applaud, there's something else that I need. I need to qualify it in some way. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all his father Uzziah had done. Which then makes the reference point not to, to David, who is the archetypal. This is God, the man after God's own heart. He makes the reference to his father Uzziah, which then puts us back, 2 weeks ago when we were looking at Uzziah, we saw the Lord blessed him and blessed him greatly, but he fell into a snare. He became proud and thought that he could dispense with the work of the priests and entered into the temple himself in order to offer incense. And because he did that, he was struck with leprosy, and he bore the mark of that leprosy till his dying day and had to be separated off from the rest of society. So when it says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord as Uzziah did, it's not exactly an unqualified commendation. And the chronicler then goes on to speak about, except there was one event which he did not copy his father in, and that was in the going into the temple. Now, of course, we're reading the whole of Scripture. It said, well, he didn't go into the temple, makes him sound like a pagan. No, you need to read what the Bible says previously about Uzziah. He went into the temple, but on one occasion he went in order to usurp the role of the priest. And even though the high priest tried to pull him back and hold him back from that from doing that thing, he grew angry, and then the Lord struck him down. So when we're told that he did what his father did, yes, there's an element of goodness about that. But it wasn't that Uzziah is presented to us as being faultless. So let's be clear. He did what his father did, and that was good as far as it goes. But he didn't go into the temple. So right away, we're coming to Scripture, and we're asking the question, what can I learn from God's word? Well, here's one important truth, which is such a blessing. Boys and girls, you don't need to repeat the faults and failings of your parents. You don't need to repeat them. Now, we're told in Scripture, obviously, very clearly, that we should honor our father and our mother. And that's biblical. And unless we're doing that, then we are not being biblical Christians, not honoring father and mother. But that doesn't mean to say that we are just to be a clone of them. And where it is clear that they have done something wrong, we should not follow in their footsteps. So boys and girls, yes, you hope, we desire, and speaking as a pastor now to those who are mums and dads, you want to set a good example before your parents. And I am assured, as I know you and as I love you as my congregation, that the Lord has blessed this congregation with just wonderful parents who do desire. But they're not faultless. And just because your parents did something Doesn't mean to say that necessarily that that was always in every situation correct. That doesn't mean to say you rebel against them or just immediately go about your business as though they had done nothing good to you or for you, but before the Lord. And we'll get to the importance of that later on as we examine the life of Jotham. But right at the very beginning, there is this being set out before us in God's word that sometimes our parents get it wrong. And we should examine in the light of Scripture how we can improve upon their witness. Now, if we put it that way, of course, that removes that obstacle of saying, I want to do something. I don't want to do what mum and dad do. What do they know? No, you say, I honor father and mother, but I want to be able, as far as God gives me grace, strength, and wisdom, I want to try and improve upon what they graciously did with and for me. And that's what we see coming out right at the very beginning of the life of Jotham, as it's recorded for us on the pages of Scripture. Just because your parents did something wrong doesn't mean to say you need to follow slavishly in that direction and just do whatever they did, right or wrong. It is possible for us to learn from the mistakes of our parents. Uzziah's presumption led him to living the rest of his days in the house of separation. And Jotham noted that and departed from the foolishness, at least in that respect, of his father. Second lesson coming out of this particular chapter: it's easier to do something about yourself than about others. And there is a sadness in God's word that although we're being told here that Jotham is wanting to walk in the ways of the Lord, even as his father Uzziah, except that he didn't go into the temple, he didn't seek to usurp the authority of the priests. But the people, we're told, still followed corrupt practices. And that does show us something, that the consequences tend to linger on. The good that men do dies with them. The evil that men do, well, that continues down after they have died. The great ship of state is difficult to turn round. Well, let's take it down to a little bit more practical. None of us, by God's grace to us, I believe, have been called upon to be president, kings, or princes and have the lives of people in our hands to direct. But perhaps you have gardens, and come spring, and I'm already looking forward to spring. I'm not a great one for winter. Don't like being cold. And so I'm already thinking about spring. Well, let me encourage you in that direction at all. What does the gardener say? 1 year seeding, 7 years weeding. You heard that expression? 1 year seeding. In other words, if you let your garden go for a year, then all those seeds of the weeds will get in there and you'll be pulling them out for the next 7 years. Well, if we allow ourselves to have a time where we're not keeping an eye on the garden, then there will be consequences. And what we're seeing in the life of the children of Israel, you know, these chapters are not given us for instruction as to how we should keep our gardens. That's just by way of an illustration. If we do not remain faithful, and the consequences can stay with us for a long, long time, for generations. And that should stir us, especially if you're a father, or mother, especially fathers, you have a responsibility to train up your children in the way that they should go. A particular responsibility to speak to them the things of the Lord. A moment ago, in God's providence, we were praying for little Gabriel, born just yesterday, scarcely 24 hours old. And what do we pray? Even before a child is born, may they grow up healthy and strong, protected from childhood ailments. Pray that they will grow up quick and alert. And I think probably every time that we stand at the baptismal font, baptize our infant, you'll hear me pray, if I be the one conducting the baptism, you'll hear me pray that the Lord would bless this infant and grant those things. But there's a blessing that is even greater. The blessing that lasts not just for time, but for eternity. That he or she would early learn to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Training up the child in the way that he should go, that when he is older, he will not depart from it. But the kings of Judah had indeed often departed from it. And so there's a third lesson, I think, coming out of this passage of Scripture. Do what is right for no other reason than it's the right thing to do. As we trace back the history of the kings of Judah, we see their number reigned for many decades. Uzziah reigned for 52 years, Amaziah 29, Joash 40. And if we trace back the history, because the Word of God is giving us these figures, we're able to see, it's about 260 years since David was on the throne, well over two centuries. And during that time, not everyone had proved faithful, and there is worse to come. The next king, Ahaz, and then after that we have Hezekiah. And Hezekiah is a wonderful upturn in the history of God's people. But then there's a significant downturn after that. They're not entirely faithful in their keeping of God's word. And even though the people may have continued with their wicked practices, corrupt practices, that's from verse 2, but the people still followed corrupt practices, we're still called to do what is right because it is right. For the children of Israel, at least for those in Judah and Benjamin, the issue was kings that were not always faithful, and they were establishing a tradition of kingship which was not as David had founded it. In fact, the trend historically in the kings of Judah was in the opposite direction. And you see this particularly with Uzziah. And there is something of a balance that Uzziah has failed to keep. In one sense, he's better than some of his forebears, but in another sense, he was worse. Well, we've marked this on previous occasions, how the enemy of our souls, if he can't pull you off the narrow path in one direction, will seek to pull you off in the other direction. And we need to be aware of that. You know, if we could put it in those terms, the enemy of our souls really doesn't care which side of the path you fall off on, so long as you're no longer on the path. So in some sense, if we can say that Uzziah was doing better than his forefathers, but in another sense, we can say he did worse. How? Well, he went into that temple and wanted to offer sacrifice, not sacrifice, incense. And even though the high priest sought to pull him back, he grew angry. Who are you to tell me what to do? Who made you my counselor? And so it is that in the Christian walk, if you have managed to do some things right, the enemy of soul, your soul, will be there whispering in your ear, well, you're doing such a great job. You're doing so well as a Christian. And you start to think to yourself, yes, I am I not? I'm doing a pretty good job of being a Christian. Especially when I consider some of those awful pagans that I work beside, or colleagues, or neighbors, people that live in the next door house, they quite clearly are godless individuals. They don't even pretend to be anything other than that. You can see it in the way in which they present themselves. Perhaps even at this time of year, they've got skeletons, they've got dead bodies supposedly climbing out of graves and cobwebs and anything that will celebrate death. Celebrating the very curse of mankind. What's wrong with this picture? What's wrong with you? You want to say to your neighbor. Death is the last enemy. Don't you get it? It's the consequence of sin. And you're celebrating it as though it's something to be rejoiced in. What is wrong with you? Well, we know what's wrong with them. Their hearts are far from God. Well, if the devil doesn't pull us off on one side, pulls us off on the other side, pride. Uzziah thought, I'm a great and mighty king. I don't need to wait for the priest to come in and burn incense. Not so far removed from what Saul did in the days of Samuel. Couldn't wait for Samuel to come and offer the sacrifice. No, he thought he would do it. And for that, the kingdom was taken away from him. Won't you ever learn? And the truth of the matter surely is that we find it hard to learn these lessons. So the people still follow corrupt practices. But here's the important verse. If there's only one verse in this chapter that you remember, let it be this one. Chapter 27, verse 6. So Jotham became mighty. And then the chronicler wants you to understand what the foundation is of his power. Jotham became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. Hear those words again. Because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. The scriptures do tell us, commit your ways unto the Lord. Trust him, and he shall bring it to pass. That's Psalm 37, and at verse 5. So if you want to ask the question, what is the secret of success for Jotham? It's because he ordered his ways before the Lord. And as we're thinking about these things, and what we read in the earlier reading from Hebrews, that those who come to God must believe that he exists and that he is the rewarder of those who faithfully seek him. Actually, I think the King James Version may have a version has a slightly different, and I think a better translation, diligently. He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So if we would learn lessons from the story of Jotham, that he was a mighty man, and then we have to ask the question, well, what was the basis of his faith? What was it that gave rise to his being a mighty man? Well, we don't need to guess the answer. We're told explicitly it was because he ordered his ways before the Lord. And that's the primary message coming out of this particular chapter. Bring your ways into the presence of the Lord. So he's ordering his ways before the Lord. If there's something that you desire, the first question you should ask, can I ask God's blessing on this? I'm thinking of robbing a bank tomorrow, and I'm going to ask that the Lord would keep me in safety, that I don't get shot while doing it. Is that something, in all honesty, you could pray about? You know, don't let the bank guard shoot me dead while I'm robbing the bank, Lord. Well, of course not. You can't ask God's blessing upon your breaking, very obviously, of the law of God. Thou shalt not steal. Well, if I am to seek God's blessing, then it must be something that I can with confidence bring into the presence of God and ask for his blessing for. That makes sense, doesn't it? God's not some sort of spiritual ATM. boys and girls, you know what an ATM, automatic teller machine? Your parents present this piece of plastic, and they push it into the ATM, they type a few figures in, and out comes the money, just like magic. Only if they put the money in the first place, that has to be said. If they haven't put it in the first, then the money doesn't come out. It's their money, they're taking out. An ATM. Boys and girls, is that how we think about God? We go to God in prayer, and it's a bit like, you know, I've put something, I've invested something in God. You know, I'm in church on a Sunday morning, or I go to Sunday school. Not always because I want to, but my parents make me, but I'm still there. I put the money in, and now I'm looking for God to give me something back. And I put my plastic card into the spiritual ATM, and then God's going to pour out the blessings that I'm desiring. Is that how we think about God? I truly hope it is not, but I suspect there may be those who do indeed think of God in that way. Well, how demeaning is that to God? You speak to the bank manager when? When you want a loan. But you don't ask him out for dinner, not unless it's a really big loan. You're still wanting something from him. Is that how you treat your Father in heaven? He's just there for when I want something from him. Is that how Jesus taught you how to pray? Jesus says, when you go to the place of prayer, begin this way. Our Father, which art in heaven. You're praying to your Father in heaven, and that means that when you pray with a certain way of thinking and of conducting yourself. Now, I hope, boys and girls, you're never of the disposition that thinks, I just go to Dad when I can open his wallet. Other than that, I'm not really interested in having any kind of relationship with him. Like, well, who does that remind me of? It reminds me of the prodigal son. Just give me my inheritance. I don't know when. You want me to wait until you're dead before I get the money out of you? No, give it to me now. What sort of heartless, thoughtless child would that be? Well, when we go to our Father in heaven, before we say anything else, our Father, which art in heaven, I need to remind myself that this is my Father. And not for nothing have we already prayed in the course of this service. Our earthly parents know how to give us good things. How much more will your Father in heaven grant you the Holy Spirit when you ask? Are you confident you can go to your own father, physical father, and if there's something, a legitimate request that you can make, if he has the resources and the ability to do it, are you confident that he will do what he can? Because, why? Because he loves you. And now as you go to your Father in heaven, you can say, I'm spreading it out before you. I'm ordering my ways in your presence. This is what we're being told about Jotham. He's saying, I can bring everything into God's presence, and I know that God will answer me and give me everything that is for my benefit. He will withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly. So we can enter into the presence of God, and we can ask, if it's legitimate, we can ask God for a blessing. So that then forces us back to ask more of the question about what is it that we can bring into the presence of God and ask for his blessing. Now, if you were a king, you might say, make me rich and powerful so that I can destroy all my enemies. And I'll tell everyone it was your doing. So, you know, God will get the credit. I'll get the money, the soldiers, and I'll get the reputation for being a mighty man of valor. God did it, yeah, but, well, I was in there somewhere. That's not how Jotham is reported to us. He ordered his ways before the Lord his God. It's easy enough to pray, make me rich and powerful. Or, I don't want to be too greedy, I'll just make me rich. I don't need to be powerful. And there are those preachers who in our day, sadly, have done very well out of telling people, appealing to their baser, more carnal desires. Health and wealth. Give it to me. I'll be sure to tell everyone it was God's doing. But make me rich and successful. But try this prayer. Lord, make me poor and weak if this will bring glory to your name. Lord, make me poor and weak if it will bring glory to your name. Now, when you put those two prayers, and the first one I would not really categorize as a prayer, though it may have the form. You put them, the two side by side, and the second one shows up just exactly what's wrong with the first one. You can say, Lord, make me strong and powerful, and I'll tell everyone that it was you who did it. But the real emphasis falls upon what I want for me. Now, if the real emphasis is not what you want for you, but what you want for God, then you'll still be able to pray, Lord, make me poor and weak if it brings glory to your name. And that gives a lie to those who preach the so-called health and wealth gospel. Sowing a seed for $1,000 and God's under some kind of obligation to you, so he has to give you much more. The one that we worship, our great Redeemer, was despised and rejected by men. Let me read to you now from Acts chapter 5 and at verse 41. Acts chapter 5 and at verse 41. We'll read from verse 38 for the sense. This is Gamaliel's advice to the Sanhedrin when they have Peter before them. So in this present case, I tell you, keep away from these men, let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charge them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. What a wonderful picture. The servants of God brought in before the authorities of the nation, beaten, told to remain quiet, but going out rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer for the name. Lord, if your name is to be glorified by me being beaten, and have me beaten. Make me as the refuse of this world. Make me as one who is despised. The psalmist says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in tents of sin. If my task is to be just that person who stands at the door, and when the more senior members of society come knocking on the door, my task is simply to open the door. Turn the handle, open the door, and welcome them in. Then make me a doorkeeper. I'm not aspiring to be the one who is welcomed in. I'm just saying, Lord, make me a doorkeeper. And that would be better than to dwell in the palaces of kings and of princes. I would order my ways before the Lord. And finally, as we set our ways before the Lord, we will order our priorities. Let me turn you to Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. We'll read from verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Fancy word, boys and girls, let me just explain it. That he's going to come first in everything. That in all things he might be preeminent. What's the priority, therefore, that we set before our lives? Jotham did his best, as it were, to overcome some of the obstacles and difficulties, but the people still held to their wicked ways. But what was the secret, the true secret of his success? The true secret, as we've been considering it in chapter 27 and at verse 6, Jotham became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Lord, if it's your will, make me rich, make me successful. But if it's not your will, then withhold it from me. Whatever will bring God glory, that is my objective. That in everything he might have the preeminence. One last verse from Scripture, and with this we'll close. From the Gospel of Christ by John. John chapter 3, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John, the third chapter. We'll read from verse 28. This is John the Baptist speaking. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for Jotham. We thank Thee, Lord, that he was wise before Thee and avoided the folly of succumbing to pride and brought his ways into Thy presence, ordering them before Thee, and that blessing came. But, O Lord, we would not order our ways because we expect, anticipate, or desire to place Thee under an obligation so that we then can demand of Thee to be rich and successful. But we would desire to have the heart of John the Baptist, that in desiring that our great Redeemer would have the preeminence, and making this our high and noble goal, that this day in our hearts we would declare before Thee that our Savior Christ may increase and that we would decrease. May Thy name, O God, be glorified. Hear us, we pray, for the sake of Thy dear Son, whose glory we desire. And all God's people said, Amen.